it sure seems like the Lord has already tendered our hearts to hear whatever his message is today. And so we'll get into it right now. Jan and I watch a fair amount of TV. That's our thing that we do most of all. And it's crime dramas that we like especially. Anybody else crime drama fans? It shows like Law and Order, the FBI series, The Rookie. No longer new episodes, but old favorites were Bones and The Blacklist. And probably my all-time favorite, what got me hooked on crime drama TV, was Columbo back in the day. Even now, there's a couple brand new series that we've enjoyed watching, and that's High Potential, and one called Elsbeth, Thursday nights on CBS. It's interesting, though, to watch these crime shows and how the crimes are solved. I think you all get this. In most episodes, there's a murder first, and then it takes the hour for them to find the killer and bring him to justice. That's the essence of TV crime dramas. Well, in today's scripture in Matthew, there's a twist, as Jesus will actually expose the murderer before the crime ever happens. You don't see that on the TV shows. So today we're in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be going through verses 33 to 46. And I'll get to those verses, but first, let me remind you of what had just happened. In fact, it was last week's message, if you were here or listened on Facebook. He had just finished telling a story about a man with two sons. He told each son to go out and work in the vineyard. The first son said he wouldn't go, but he did. Changed his mind and went. The second son told his father he would go, but he didn't. So Jesus was asking the religious leaders that were hearing his story, which of the two sons obeyed his father? And they replied, the first son. Then Jesus explained his meaning. Speaking directly to those religious leaders, he said, I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. He was pointing to those religious leaders. I imagine it really ruffled their feathers, of those priests and the elders. And then Jesus continued his story by saying, John the Baptist came and showed them the right way to live, but they didn't believe him. While tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when they saw this happening, they refused to believe him and repent of their sins. So that's what had just happened. Now we're getting to chapter 21, starting with verse 33. Jesus starts by saying this. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. He leased the vineyard to tenant farmers, and then he moved to another country. I think there's a lot to unpack even just in that first verse that we read. First of all, let's remember what a tenant farmer was in biblical times. Very similar to today, but making sure. Basically, the tenant farmer rented the land from the landowner and then paid a portion of their harvest as rent for use of the land. Now, most of today's farmers that we're aware of, they own the land that they farm. And then some of them, they also rent some ground on the side under contract. But the practice of tenant farming was very common in Jesus' day. So the people that were hearing this story could easily relate to it. Now, let me take a little bit more time to help us get a better picture of the parable that Jesus is telling. The landowner is quite the entrepreneur. He chose a site, prepared the soil, selected a trellis system, and then planted dozens upon dozens of vines. The people listening to Jesus understand the incredible investment to start a vineyard. To keep then destructive animals and trespassing people out, it says he also built a wall around it. And for an additional measure of security, it says he built a lookout tower. Lastly, he dug a pit for pressing out the juice from the grapes. And in ancient times, maybe if you've seen the I Love Lucy show that this happened, but in ancient times, people would crush the grapes by walking on them in a large pit dug into the ground. Now then, after all that work of building, the landowner had to wait at least a year, if not up to 3 years, just for the grapes to produce, to start getting a harvest. This must have been when the tenant farmers were hired and the lease papers were drawn up and signed. Again, it involved a lot of work and a lot of time to start this business. So Jesus continues telling the story by saying, after launching his business and leasing the vineyard to the tenant farmers, says the landowner moved to another country. But when we think of moving to another country, we might think of going from America to Europe. But in ancient times, another country may just be a few hours of a walk away, or maybe as much as a couple days away. So he was away, but maybe not all that far. Now let's go to verse 34. At the time of the grape harvest, he, the landowner, sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. So here comes the payoff. Here come the profits. Even though the landowner lived in another country, he was able to manage this business from a distance. He gave instructions to his tenant farmers to allow his servants to come onto the property and bring in the harvest. To a farmer, the harvest is everything. His share of the crop would be a significant part of his annual income. The next verse, 35. But, it says, as Jesus is telling the story, people are leaning in, listening to see what's going to happen. But the tenant farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, let's think about this story. The three servants were excited to earn money that day to support their families. They must have kissed their wife goodbye and told the kids to have a good day at school. Then they left for work with their lunchbox in hand. I'll be home for dinner tonight. I love you all. But they didn't come home that evening. The three families each learned that their husband, their dad, was dead, murdered in cold blood by the evil tenant farmers. Verse 36, so the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. More people dead, more people injured, more people stoned. The religious leaders made up of priests and elders may have been puzzled by Jesus' story so far. But I want to stop here and fill us in on what Jesus was actually saying to them and is saying to us. You see, all the servants so far represent the prophets that God has sent to his people, Israel. But they were rejected and hurt and killed by the very people who claimed to be of God and who claimed to be obedient to him. For example, the prophet Jeremiah was beaten. Several servants, prophets, were stoned. And of course, John the Baptist was killed. In this parable, Jesus is reminding the religious leaders, the establishment, what they were like. He was putting in their minds this question. How could they claim to be have this obedience to God and God's people and still reject his messengers? Those prophets, those others, John the Baptist, they were messengers for God. Well, again, let me pause for just a minute in this story and show us the application. In trying to reach us with his love, God finally sent his son, Jesus. Jesus' perfect life, his words of truth, and his sacrifices of love are meant to cause us to listen to him and to follow him as our Lord. Here's the key. If we ignore God's gracious gift of his son, we reject God himself. The next two verses, 38 and 39. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, "Well, here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. Jesus finished his story. And now what he's going to do is teach the lesson. Now he begins to make it clear about who was playing each part in the story he was telling. And like a good teacher, he starts by asking them questions to see if they are understanding his teaching. He starts by asking the religious leaders in verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, "What do you think he will do to those farmers?" The religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." All right, A plus, you've got it correct. But then in verse 42, Jesus asked them, "Did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone?" That would have been a phrase that they would have known. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. What Jesus was referring to was what we know in our Bible as Psalm 118, verses 22, and goes into 23. The religious leaders made up of those priests and elders should have known that scripture by heart. You see, they had spent years, most of their life, reading and studying the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and memorizing the Psalms. So, once again, let me pause for an application here. Jesus refers to himself as, quote, "the stone that the builder rejected." And although Jesus was rejected by many of his people, he will become the cornerstone of his new building, the church, capital C. They would have known the term cornerstone better than we do. The cornerstone was the foundation stone of any building. And Jesus was telling them, through this parable, that he is to be the foundation of his church. And then Jesus says this in verse 43. "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Who's he pointing at? The priests and the elders, the religious leaders. "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit." Jesus tells the religious leaders that because of their disobedience, they will be left out of the kingdom of heaven. They will be left out individually and as a people. He's telling them that they have let their opportunity for the time being slip away and be given to another nation. That nation will be the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And just as a quick reminder, just like in the Amish communities, if you're not Amish, everyone else is English. In the Jewish community, if you're not Jewish, everyone else is Gentile. Now, he continues with the story Jesus does in verse 44. And he says, anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces. And it will crush anyone it falls on. Jesus uses this metaphor of the cornerstone to show that one truth can affect people in different ways depending on how they relate to it. You see, ideally, they will build on it. However, many will trip over it. And at the last judgment, God's enemies will be crushed by it. In the end, Christ will go from being the cornerstone for believers to becoming the crushing stone for those who don't believe. There's a takeaway for us today. God offers grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we should choose him now and escape the wrath of the judgment. Amen. And like I mentioned earlier, before this message ever stopped, the man I visited in the nursing home, 90 years old, he thought it was too late. He thought it was too bad. And yet, God's grace and mercy and forgiveness was still available to him because he still had breath and he accepted God and he's escaped. He's already escaped the judgment that could come for an unbeliever. Well, now the story of Jesus hits the fan as the religious leaders get the message of his story. Verse 45 says, when the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. This is the part where Jesus exposes the religious leaders of their evil intentions and murderous plot against the Son of God. And if you remember, a few weeks ago I told you that this last part of Matthew that we're covering, and we'll be in this for the next several weeks or few months. This is the last week of his life. So as much as we've gone through Matthew so far, we're going to take several chapters just, and we're still covering just the last week of his life. So by the end of this week, it will be the Romans that drive nails through the hands and feet of Jesus on the cross. But it will be the religious leaders who will have blood on their hands. They will murder the very Messiah they've been waiting for hundreds of years. Verse 46. As soon as they realized he was telling the story about them, they wanted to arrest him. That's what verse 46 is. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. Their immediate intentions were to murder Christ, but they put it on hold until they could develop the perfect plan. Sounds like a TV crime series drama to me. Now, in the story Jesus told, there were a lot of characters playing a part in his story. And you know how at the end of a movie, you'll see the credits roll and it tells you who played which part. Well, I want to do that for us right now. I want us to make sure that we know who was playing each part of this very story Jesus was telling, in case you didn't catch it. So here they are. Here's the credits rolling. The landowner was God. The vineyard was Israel. The tenant farmers were the Jewish religious leaders. The landowner's servants were the prophets and the priests who remained faithful to God and preached to Israel. The Son was Jesus. And the other nation were the Gentiles. The parable we just read compares the Jewish religious leaders to the tenants who mistreat the owner of a vineyard And Jesus warned them that the kingdom of God would be taken from them. And it was. For our world, the parable serves as a warning about the severe consequences of disregarding God's messengers. Still today, the story emphasizes the judgment on those who reject his son today. Do you know that I am one of those messengers from God? When I first thought of that line, I could see the Blues Brothers movie of a messenger sent from God. I didn't apply for this job, not this job of pastor. I was actually called by the Holy Spirit to this ministry, and then you all accepted that call. With these weekly sermons that I share, I'm telling you about God. Those that come here, and again, for the last almost 5 years now, in March will be 5 years that we've been broadcasting the very sermons that you hear. We're sharing those on Facebook at the same time. And every week it's telling you about God. I'm telling you about his love for you. I'm telling you about his offer of salvation. I'm telling you about the Bible's instructions for righteous living. And I'm telling the complete message of God. And that is, while he is full of grace and mercy, he's also a God of justice. And we have the free will to choose his grace and mercy. Or we have the free will to receive his just judgment. You know, I started this message talking about TV shows, so let me end by mentioning one more. I'm sure you've heard of it, and many of you probably watched it in the past, or maybe even today, catch the reruns. The TV show is called Highway to Heaven. Okay, a lot of heads nodding. Michael Landon plays the part of a probationary angel, and he wanders the earth helping people. While that show is fictional, there is truth in the title. The Bible tells us there really is a highway to heaven. In fact, Jesus told us that there's two highways. One is wide, leads to destruction, and most people will take it. But the other highway is narrow, leads to life, and few will take it. Here's my last thought. I share this message with you every week to help you see that highway to heaven, to help the folks that are listening online to see the highway of heaven. And I say this, if you are on it, praise God. That could be a whole other round of clapping. And if you're not on the highway to heaven, it's not too late to change lanes. Amen. Lynn, I know you have the right song to end today.
Turn your hymnal to hymn number
85 to 85 heaven right now, then you know you already are blessed, and you'll be a blessing staying on that highway. But for those that are not on this highway, and maybe I'm particularly pointing to folks that might be listening online, if you're not on the highway to heaven and you do change lanes, I can guarantee you, you will be blessed and you'll be a blessing. Amen. Amen.